Thank you for that tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to read the first four verses, and then we're also going to go over in 1 Kings tonight, chapter 17. But we're going to start over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Beautiful music and well done. I wish you all could have been here last Sunday night. I think it turned out to be a very good program, and I certainly enjoyed it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's stand, please. Familiar verses to us, and no stranger to this passage, but we want to pull something out of here tonight that I hope will be a help to us. Let's read these responsively. Please join me on 2 and 4, and I'll read 1 and 3. We're in this 8th chapter, 2 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Let's pray. My dear Father, thank you, Lord, tonight for the good report from that needy field of South Africa. My, how our hearts are heavy, Lord, to read and see there the quotes and the statistics about the AIDS pandemic. And I pray, Lord, that you'll increase the productivity of Brother Porter's ministry, Lord, there in South Africa and Witbank, and then across the country borderline in Zimbabwe. Give them grace and empower them and bless them. And Lord, I don't know what financial needs they may have. He didn't say a word, but I pray that you'll meet them all and help them through this time. God bless the message tonight and the song. May it prepare our hearts for the message from your word. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake, amen. Thank you, B.C.
There was a baby born down in Bethlehem a long, long time ago. And the angels came from the heavens above to play their hearts of gold. Sing hallelujah to the babe, a tiny little king. Oh, hallelujah to the babe, let heaven and nature sing. Hallelujah, the baby is born. It was a cold, dark night down in Bethlehem a long, long time ago, when a star shone high in the eastern sky on a baby here below. Sing hallelujah to the babe, a tiny little king. Oh, hallelujah to the babe, let heaven and nature sing. Hallelujah, a baby is born. Hallelujah, 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 a baby is born. Sing hallelujah to the babe, a tiny little king. Oh, hallelujah to the babe, sing hallelujah.
Gentlemen, good job tonight. Enjoyed that good song. I want to speak tonight on the subject giving in difficult days. I made mention of this 2 weeks ago, that I probably would bring another message along the lines of our the need for our building fund again this coming year, and appreciate the good gifts this past year. So let me talk tonight on the subject giving in difficult days. I appreciate the response from the message a couple of weeks ago. Got a couple of phone calls. Got a phone call from one brother that said, man, I'm so sorry. I didn't even know we had a building fund, and I wanted to begin contributing to it and everything. So that's a blessing and encouragement. as we move ahead in this matter of prepaying on our loan and making our payment and so forth. So let me talk to you tonight on the subject, giving in difficult days. Let's pray together. Dear Father, Brother Porter's already alluded tonight to the fact that these may be unusual days for us in 2009. They have not caught you by surprise. And Lord, I suspect that you're going to use them to attempt to bring us closer to yourself. Help us to respond correctly, Lord, not react, but to act on biblical principle during these months that lie ahead of us. And truly, Lord, I know that you'll be our helper as we preach this morning. I pray that you'll be my help tonight in the message and speak to our hearts. May it fall on good ground. May the seed of your word fall on good ground. Bring forth fruit. May you help us this year when it comes to our giving. May it please you. So thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name and amen. This message has a goal of getting you to consider, once again, giving to the building fund, which goes toward debt retirement, prepayment on the principal, and so forth and so on. I do have good news for you. This is the last message on the building fund that you'll hear this year. That is true, and so that is a blessing. So you don't have to worry about that after tonight, unless Brother Gellis decides to take you there on Wednesday night in our service. So as I said 2 weeks ago, we need to see an increase in the building fund in order to prepay at a rate that will ultimately save us thousands of dollars of interest. I think it's good stewardship and the proper and right thing to do with God's money. And I'm calling this message tonight, Giving in Difficult Days. And I'm using these churches that Paul referred to as examples, and some other places in the Bible as well. But however, I have to say at the beginning of the message that the definition of difficult is probably very relative. The definition of difficult, as Brother Porter knows it, is probably a little bit different than the definition of difficult as you and I know it. These are difficult days for people here in the States. I guess they are. Our lifestyles don't seem to have changed that much. Our fuel is very affordable right now. And we still have more conveniences and we still have more luxuries. Is there an economic crisis I suppose there is in some areas. There's an economic crisis in this country. No doubt the housing market is in a mess. And now the automakers and everybody's got a handout to the government for some bailout money. And using the automobile industry as, well, you help them, won't you help us? You help the banks, aren't you going to help us? Difficult days, or is it more hysteria? Whipped up by a media that is controlled by socialists? Which it is, you know it is. Mainline conservative media is controlled by socialists, there's no doubt about that. And now Joe Biden, President-elect Obama, is going to appoint Joe Biden to be, I don't know, what did I read the other day? He's going to be the watchdog for the middle class. You know, trying to make sure. Well, folks, what we're doing is that they're trying to bring down the wealthy in America. And I'm going to tell you, that's not, and some of you folks may be of the mentality that that'll be great. No, that'll be stupid. That's a socialist mindset. It's a Karl Marx socialist mindset. It's not harmonized with what Scripture teaches. It's a socialist mindset. And if you're of the attitude, yeah, but I'll tell you it's a sad day when our Congress can control the pay of CEOs of corporations in this country. And I'll tell you, some of God's people are caught up in that. Oh, that's good. They shouldn't make that. I'll tell you what, it's none of our stinking business. It's Karl Marx. Socialism, folks. It's the bourgeois. It's everybody in one. Don't you think for a minute that there'll be one class of people. There'll be the haves and the have-nots. That's exactly right. So I don't know. I mean, some of the economic indicators are positive. Some of them are up. Some of them are good. Some of them are bad. Who knows? I have no crystal ball. You have no crystal ball. Okay? So difficult? Well, I suppose difficult. I'm driving where I want to go, buying gas, and most of you are too. And we still have these conveniences, and we have luxuries that most of the world doesn't enjoy. And I'm quite sure, though, that we have not reached the deep poverty. Even if these are difficult days, I'm pretty sure we haven't reached the deep poverty level that Paul talked about in verse number 2 here in this passage where he talked about there being in deep poverty. But in case the economy does indeed go south and things do get even more difficult here in America, let me say that God's people can find a way to give. They can find a way to give. God's people can find a way to give. How did these people in Macedonia, how did they find a way to give to people who were in poorer shape than themselves? And how did they do that in a time of difficulty? But they did it. They found a way to give to these poor saints who were living in Jerusalem. Now, how can God's people today find a way to give? How can they do that? How can you and I, as we go into 2009, find a way to give above and beyond the tithe that supports the work of the ministry, which we're commanded to give, and then give to Faith Promise so that we can support missionaries and keep them on the field and keep their income level coming and make it so that they can witness and preach and ordain young men? That is the most exciting thing. I mean, I'm for the buildings. I like the building, Brother Porter, and I like all of that, but the most exciting thing, when these missionaries come home on furlough and give us a report, the most exciting thing to me is those national young men who are being trained to carry on the work of God. Man, if that brother has to come home, he's leaving behind a group of fellows over there that I believe will serve God until Jesus comes. Now, how are we going to find a way to give? How do you and I find a way to give? How do God's people find a way to give in days of difficulty? I'm going to give you three musts tonight about how to find a way to give in a day of difficulty. Number one, there must be a work of grace. There must be a work of grace. I want you to notice that's the first thing Paul talks about in verse number 1 in this chapter. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." The first thing Paul points out about these people in Macedonia is that he said, folks, look, he's writing to the Corinthian people. He says, hey, people, hey, folks, I want you to note the grace of God that is at work in the hearts of the people in Macedonia. Now, people, if Paul wanted them to notice the work of grace, then there had to be some tangible, visible, notable evidence for the Corinthian people to see or to notice. If Paul said, I want you to notice it, there had to be something for them to notice. Is the work of grace some kind of warm, fuzzy feeling? And is it some kind of ooey, gooey atmosphere? I think sometimes that's what people would like to believe, that when the grace of God is at work, I have a warm, fuzzy feeling, and it's a very ooey, sticky atmosphere of love and hugs and kisses and all that stuff. But friend, I will tell you, I think grace is not an atmosphere. I don't think grace is a feeling. I believe grace is tangible. I don't think grace itself is tangible, but I think the evidences of grace are tangible. I think the results of grace you can see, you can notice it, it draws your attention, it grabs your attention. The evidences of grace at work. And it is obvious that grace was at work in their hearts. Look at what Paul said about him. He talked about the abundance of their joy. Now, don't miss that. The abundance of their joy. And he's talking about giving. And then he said in verse number 3, they were willing of themselves. And then he said in verse number 4, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift. Do you know what Paul said was going on in those churches in Macedonia? You know what he told these Corinthian people to notice? He said, I want to draw your attention to the fact that at those churches in Macedonia, those people are excited about giving. They can't wait for the offering. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. People can get and do get excited over several different opportunities in a local church ministry. Folks get excited over activities and get excited over high school basketball and volleyball games and tournaments and get excited over revival meetings and get excited over conferences and programs like we had last Sunday night. Get excited over building programs. But these people were bubbling over because there was an offering coming up. They were beside themselves in anticipation for the offering, not the ball game, not the program, not the activity. They couldn't wait for the offering. They wanted to give. They basically begged Paul to take the offering. When Paul came in, they said, "Are you here for the offering? Are you here for the offering? Man, we've been waiting for this. Are you here for the offering? We can't wait." Now, can you imagine that going on in a church? Can you imagine the offering being the happiest time in the service? Can you imagine that? And yet, that's exactly what was going on here. That's no exaggeration. That's not speculation. That is pure Word of God. That's what Paul said was going on in these churches in Macedonia. Man, God had touched their hearts with a work of grace, the divine influence on the heart. And God had touched their hearts in such a way, it brought on this abnormal excitement about giving. And I want to tell you something. Giving in difficult days requires a work of grace in my heart and in your heart to stay excited about giving. Because if we're not careful, folks, all the thoughts turn inward. And it's protection. And protecting what I have and protecting what I've got and making sure I'm okay and taking care of number one. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that mindset very easily. I'm going to tell you what we'll do away with that kind of mentality. A work of grace, a work of divine influence on the heart of God's people will keep us excited about a missions conference and the opportunity to give to missionaries, excited about the opportunity to give to a building fund. That is the result of a work of grace. I cannot stress enough how important it is that God is involved in His work of grace in our hearts in this matter of giving. I'm talking about for it to be an enjoyable thing, an exciting thing, something we look forward to doing instead of being made to do. And that's the result of a work of grace. You see, folks, there has to be something at work in my life more powerful than the law of selfishness that's already at work in my life. The law of selfishness is at work in my life. Come on. And if you're honest, the law of selfishness is at work in your life. You know it is. It's our nature. It's very natural to us to be concerned about us. I had that little story I told about the man at the restaurant a couple weeks ago. That is, you know, that's how we are. We want the biggest piece. We want the most. We want this. It's us. It's all about us. That's normal. That's what's at work in our lives. Now, for that to be reversed and to look forward to reaching in our pockets and give, there has to be a law at work in my life greater than the law of selfishness. Now, I've used this illustration, so don't get weary of it, because I think it so ably illustrates what I'm talking about tonight. If I let go of my pocket knife, it doesn't float up. It doesn't stay at one place. It comes down. That's because there's a law at work in this world. It's called the law of gravity. And the law of gravity pulls everything down. It pulls it down to the center of the earth. That's why the knife falls. That's why if I let my glasses go, they fall. That's why if you drop a cup of coffee, it falls. That's why everything falls, all right? The law of gravity. The law of gravity. Now, that's a picture of the law of selfishness in our lives. It's at work pulling us down, putting us toward God, pulling us away from God. The law of selfishness. Now, watch this. Here's a great big old airplane, 737. Or one of the bigger planes. Now, remember that big old C-5A that came out some years ago, that great big old airplane? And here that thing is, and it's going down the runway. And as it's going down the runway, it picks up speed. And it goes faster and faster and faster and faster and faster until all of a sudden the wheels of that plane lift off the ground. And it begins to elevate. And that humongous, heavy piece of whatever they're made out of, Brother Payne, aluminum or steel or I don't know what all is involved in the making of an airplane, rubber on those tires, and the people sitting on there and the enormous weight of that thing all of a sudden overcomes the law of gravity and flies through the air. You know why? Because at a certain rate of speed, another law kicks in called the law of aerodynamics, which supersedes the law of gravity. It's more powerful at that point than the law of gravity and that heavy airplane that would sit on the ground if the law of gravity had its way begins to defy the law of gravity and take off through the clouds and take the Porter family from Chicago back to Johannesburg, South Africa. Because at that point, the law of aerodynamics is greater than the law of gravity. And friend, that's what the work of grace will do in the heart of a believer. The work of grace is more powerful than the law of selfishness. The law of selfishness wants to keep us grounded in our giving. It wants to keep us close to home, keep us stingy and selfish and always looking to care for ourselves. But the work of grace, the divine influence of God on the heart of a believer will supersede the law of selfishness and create a Christian who is happy to reach in his wallet or his bank account and give a little extra when a church is in need. I say amen. It has to be a work of grace. I'm not passing out cards this year. I'm not against that. We may do that again in the future. But I'm not against that this year. I've learned one thing, folks, about this matter of giving. If it's not a result of a work of grace, it won't last. There's got to be a work of grace going on. That's a law, a power that supersedes, that overcomes the law of stinginess and selfishness that's according to our nature. So there has to be a work of grace. If you want to be involved in this thing, giving above and beyond the tithe to help this church with a building that we voted to build and help us retire that debt and be freed up from that payment and move ahead, if you want to be a part of that, there's going to have to be a work of grace going on in your heart. You don't need to pray for more income. You don't need to pray for a raise. Pray for God's grace to work on your heart. Pray for God's grace to work on my heart. Pray for God's grace to work on all of our hearts. There has to be a work. These folks weren't getting raises. They were losing money. They weren't getting promotions. They were getting demotions. They were going down financially, and yet they found it within themselves by the work of grace of the work of the grace of God in their hearts to give and be happy about it and be excited to the point where they couldn't wait. That's exactly what that verse means when he says, praying us with much entreaty. Paul, you got to take this offering. Are you here for the offering? Are you ready for the offering? Man, we're excited about the offering. They were happy about it. It was the most important thing in their lives at that time was the offering. There must be a work of grace for a Christian to give in difficult days. Now, look at 1 Kings chapter 17. That's number one. 1 Kings 17 for number two. And I think we'll stay there for number three. 1 Kings 17. I talked about this lady here a couple of Sunday mornings ago. This is the widow woman in the ministry of Elijah. Okay, there has to be a work of grace if we're going to give in difficult days. Now, we go to the Old Testament where, again, we're in a passage of Scripture where there's difficult days. Difficult days here in Israel. God turned the water off. There's no dew. There's no rain. And so difficult days. This lady's in a difficult situation. I don't have time to preach the entire miracle to you. But I want to draw your attention down to verse number 14. If you were here a couple Sunday mornings ago, you heard the whole message on it, verse by verse. Now look at number 14. For thus saith, and now Elijah's talking to this lady, okay? She's told him, he's asked her for a cake, for some water and a cake. And she said to him, she said, sir, I have enough oil and enough meal to make one cake. My son and I are going to eat that and we're going to die. And so here's what he said in verse number 14. He says, I want you, well, verse 13, he told her, he said, you go make the cake and bring it to me, and then you make for your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now, folks, I cannot stress enough the importance of that phrase right there. It's not Elijah talking. He says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. These are God. This is what God told me to tell you. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. I want you to see that. So this widow woman goes back into her house. Here is her starving son. You can count the ribs in his chest. His stomach is bloated. They have nothing of value to sell. They have no money. All they have is a little oil. She has a little oil and a little cruse to make one cake. And you know the war that went on in her heart. How did she find it within herself to give that cake away? Her son's life depended on it. How, did she find it to give it away? I will tell you why. She went to the well of faith. She went to the well of faith. And if God's people are going to give in difficult days, there must be a work of grace and there must be a well of faith. We use the cliche about a football team or a baseball team. They went to the well. We use the cliche about a boxer who's losing the boxing match and it's round 10 out of 12. And all of a sudden he gets a new determination and he ends up, you know, TKOing the guy or knocking the guy out in the 12th round and he wins the match. We use the phrase, he drew something out of the well. What do we mean when we use that cliche, drawing something out of the well? Well, normally we mean that the person or the group was in a difficult situation and they reached down and they found something deep within that caused them to accomplish some remarkable feat. He knocked the guy out when it seemed to be no hope. And let me say, friend, that when it comes to giving in difficult days, our well better not be one of self-sufficiency. And our well better not be one of self-ability. Our well better be a well of faith in God's Word. That's what this woman went. This woman went to the well of faith at crunch time. She reached down and gave her last cake. Are you listening? Because of what God said. There's no other reason for her to give that cake away. Her son's dying. She is dying. And she gives their life away based on what God said. And all she had was one little statement from a prophet of God to go on. One statement. And when she got in that kitchen and began to battle within herself, should I feed this cake to my son and myself? Should I give it to this prophet? She reached down into the well of faith and said to herself, you know what? If that's what the Lord God of Israel said, I'm going to trust Him. Thank God she had a well of faith to draw from. You know, I was talking this morning about those wise men in my Sunday school class. And I said in the morning service that I think it's a misconception that they followed the star all the way from the east to Jerusalem. And it led them right to... I don't think they followed the star all the way, friend. I think they saw the star in the east. They made the journey to Jerusalem. And when they came out of Herod's palace, they looked up and said, my goodness, there's that star. We haven't seen it for the whole journey. You know what they did, friend? I promise you this is what they did. They were probably from Persia. They were under the influence of the writings of Daniel the prophet. They had Daniel chapter 9, verse number 25, that told them of the time of the Messiah's birth. And they read that, and a star would appear in the sky at that particular time of the year. And they saw that star, and they took off on their journey. And they journeyed for how long? I don't know how long they journeyed. Did they journey for 6 weeks? Did they journey for 6 months? I don't know how long they journeyed. They didn't go to bed every night with the stars shining in the sky. Wake up in the morning and there's the star. And let's follow the star. They didn't do that, folks. They took one verse out of the Bible. And they made their journey based on one verse. This lady made her decision based on one statement from the prophet of God. But it came from God's Word. You and I have an entire book of the promises of God. An entire book. And I tell you what, if we're going to be faithful to give in difficult days, there must be a well of faith to draw from. A well of faith to draw from. And that's what we need. I don't know. You know, we come down to building fund time or missions giving time. And I don't know. And by the way, folks, God didn't give her enough to make a bakery. God didn't give her enough to set up shop. Sell donuts and kolaches and all those good Jewish breads and she wasn't even Jewish, Gentile bread. All right, she had enough for her needs to be met, and she had faith in God that He would do that. Now we come to get missions giving time and building fund time, and you know, well, I just don't know. If I give to the building, if I give to missions, I don't know if I'll have enough. God said, if you will give out of what you have, you will have enough. He'll see to it. That's what God said. You know, you ever, us men are oftentimes accused of having selective hearing. Right? You know, we choose when we want to listen to our wives and when we don't want to listen to our wives. And I suppose that most of us are probably guilty of that to some point. All right? I think God's people have selective faith. You know, we hear the promises of God when it comes to salvation. Sinner, you bring all of your sin and your iniquity and your trespasses and your wickedness. You bring them to God in through the person of Jesus Christ, and He will credit your account with the righteousness of Christ and forgive your sin and impute to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ and enrobe you in the robe of His righteousness, and you'll be justified just as if you'd never sinned. And we say, man alive, that's wonderful. I'll take you up on that, God. I believe your promise. And we can't believe how good it is to be saved. Have our sins forgiven, be a child of God, be washed clean. Why, goodness, my goodness, how come everybody doesn't receive Christ? Why don't everybody believe God and trust Jesus Christ for their salvation? And yet, when God says, you know, why don't you give $20 a week to the building fund? Well, I'm not sure I can do that, God. I'm not sure I'll have enough. Oh, I see. We can trust Him with the eternal destiny of our soul. But we can't trust Him with what He said about giving and Him giving back. Well, are you listening tonight, folks? There's got to be a well of faith. There's got to be something to reach in and grab a hold of. And it better not be pull me up by my bootstraps. It better be, this is what God said. And I'm going to make my offering and make my gift based on what God has said in His book. If I give to His cause, He will make sure I have enough. Now, you can't be foolish. You can't be stupid. You got to pay your bills. But then look at what you have and give. They say, well, it's going to cut me close. God will make sure we have enough. That's what He said He would do. Now, I've got to reach down into my well of faith and grab a hold of that. Say, Lord, that's what You said. This is what this woman did. It's what the wise men did. We're going on this journey because, hey, God's book said. It's a well of faith. There must be a work of grace. There must be a well of faith. And then let me say finally tonight, number three, if we're going to give in difficult days, there must be a word of encouragement. A work of grace, a well of faith, and a word of encouragement. You know, I like what Elijah told her. The first thing he said after he asked for that piece of cake and she told him her story, the first thing he said was, fear not. Don't be afraid. You know, many times, I believe this with all my heart, many times God's people really do have a willingness to step out and by faith move forward in some area. But fear plays a big part to discourage their faith. And Elijah encouraged the widow to step out in spite of her fear. Now, when we take a step of faith for God, there's most always an element of fear to overcome. Brent, I was thinking about you this afternoon a little bit when you surrendered to be an evangelist. You never said anything, but I would imagine there had to be an element of fear in that. How am I going to live? How am I going to get a vehicle? And he could stand up here tonight and give testimony, folks, over and over again, how God has provided, and God has provided, and God has provided, and God has provided, and God has provided. You know, one of the greatest things he had to overcome when he took that step of faith to become an evangelist was fear. Fear. When you surrendered to be a missionary, you said your wife was bubbling over. But you were dragging your feet, Brother Jeff. I imagine there was an element of fear in that thing. An element of fear to step out and take the step of faith and do what God's called me to do. Take my family in a vehicle and go across the country and present my work. And you know what? We support some other missionaries who have lost family members. And those lost family members do not understand what you're doing at all. And sometimes they're not real encouraging. It's fear. Do not be afraid. I remember coming here from Marion Avenue Baptist Church. We didn't have Faith Promise Giving at Marion Avenue. Brother Brown just supported missionaries out of the general fund. We never had a Faith Promise Missions Conference. We had missionaries come through once in a while. You've been up Brother Brown's place in So I always made sure that I gave generously. I figured, okay, this is my tithe, and Brother Brown takes money out of the general fund, gives it to missionaries. So I want to put some in for missions. And I came here, and the church had Faith Promise Missions giving, but it hadn't been emphasized. I didn't emphasize it. We didn't have a Faith Promise Missions conference for probably 3 years. I don't remember exactly. Maybe 3 years, 2 or 3 years. And then it became obvious that if we were going to keep up with our missions giving, we had to get going on Faith Promise. I called Tim Starr. I called a couple other pastors. I called Brother Vineyard. Fellows that I knew were involved in Faith Promise, and they sent me some material, and I began to read and study, get in the Bible, and God showed me Himself from His Word, that very plain and clear lesson on first century Christians giving to missionaries, endeavors on the Apostle Paul's part. So, and then it came time to commit. And I wasn't going to take away from what I was giving the church. I wasn't going to take out of the tithe. I remember Brother Vineyard coming for my first missions conference here, and $12.50 a week supports a missionary family, $50 a month. Now, if you aren't given to Faith Promise Missions, maybe that's where you ought to start. $12.50. And I can remember the battle that raged in my heart. Boy, oh boy, I'm the pastor. I got to give, It's the guy that's supposed to be out there, and hey, come on, let's do this. And what are you giving? Oh, I'm not giving anything, but I want you to give, So I don't think that'll work. So, I got to do this. And so we're in the missions conference and we're having the services. And some of you were here then in the old building. And Brother Vineyard brought out those two buckets. Had those dollar bills in there. And he used that illustration of those two buckets. And somebody given to missions and God giving back. And somebody given to missions and God giving back. They give to missions and God gives back. And you know what that was for me? That was a word of encouragement. That was a fear not. And I put that promise down, $12.50. I look back on that now and I laugh at how fearful I was. And increased it the next year, and the next year, and the next year, and for 10 years in a row, increased our missions giving. I look back on that now, and I was so fearful. You know what I needed? I needed a word of encouragement. And if you're sitting tonight, friend, gripped by fear, in your heart there comes this great desire, man, I'd like to do this. I need to do this. I ought to do this. I want to do this. But man, if your heart's gripped by fear tonight, will you let me be a voice of encouragement to you and tell you that every step of faith we take, there's almost always an element of fear involved. But that's part of it. You move forward and you'll see God honor His word. He will do what He said. I'm not even going to tell you how much some of these men who count the offering, they could tell you how much my check is once a week here at this church. I'm not going to tell you how much I give to mission. I'm going to tell you, I told you I give $50 a week to the building fund. And I'm not getting rich. And there are times when, boy, oh boy, it gets close. But I'm going to tell you something. I look at what we're putting in that plate every week. And I know what that could buy. I know what it could buy, but I'm going to tell you what. I've seen God provide and provide and provide, and that she's sitting out there and those kids. And we're not wealthy, but we've had enough. We've had enough. Our problem in America has become, even in Christian circles, we don't know when enough is enough. And for a while, this thing was really getting folks in a big mess who couldn't tell when enough was enough. Amen. Let me be a word of encouragement to you tonight. Giving in difficult days, God's people can find a way. But there must be a work of grace. There must be a well of faith. And there must be a word of encouragement. And that's probably not the last word of encouragement you'll hear. It is this year. But I didn't say anything about 2009. Amen. If you've been here over the years, I don't harp on money. But I want to every now and again be a word of encouragement to you like Mother Vineyard was to me, that first step I took. Don't be afraid. You step out by faith and God will take care of you. Amen. We need you, folks. We need those of you who've been given to keep giving. We need those of you who started and stopped to join in. We need those of you who are new to us to jump in and be a part of this thing. We need it. We need it. I think it would please God. There must be a work of grace. There must be a well of faith. And there must be a word of encouragement. Let's bow our heads and pray together tonight. Thank you for listening.